Hello and welcome in Jesus' name. My name is John Kester. You are listening to a recorded sermon of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship. I pray that you will be blessed and encouraged as we share the Word of God together. This fellowship is an outreach of Theological Foundations Ministries. We invite you to visit our website at www.theologicalfoundations.com. and www.marriagedivorce.com. There you will find a wealth of messages, material, and online teachings, and books which you can download, copy, and burn to a CD, and distribute to your friends, family, freely without charge or obligation. To partner with us, please go to www.theologicalfoundations.com and click on the links for How Can I Help? Now, let's get out our Bibles as we follow along with today's message. Here is the chaplain of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship, Stephen Wilcox.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you promise that whenever we meet and wherever we get together in your name, that you will be there. And Lord, I ask that this morning in particular, that you give me great wisdom, Lord, and that all things that I speak with 100% accuracy in your name, in Jesus' name, amen. If you turn your television on, or you turn on your radio, it seems to me and to many others that this is one of the most ominous times in human history. When I listen to what's happening with the price of oil, when I see how on a razor-edge thinness that the entire economies of the world are just hinging, the hair stands up on my back and there's a sense of foreboding. It seems like fear and uncertainty are stalking the nations. It feels like that something big has happened and we don't know what it is, or it feels like we are in imminent danger. As a race, as a people, as a species, as a human, it's difficult to see a safe and secure way forward. Our nations are in turmoil. The planet seems to be at the end of its resources, and there is no obvious plan forward. It seems to some degree that a page has been turned, or rather, a book has been closed or is closing, and another book, much more serious, is perhaps about to be opened. In the biblical view, and in my view, something changed on Friday, May the 14th, 1948. On that date, at 12 o'clock midnight, Middle East time, in Tel Aviv, Israel became a nation. In the declaration statement, it said, Israel was the birthplace of the Jewish people. Here their spiritual, religious, and political identity was shaped. Here they first attained a statehood, created cultural values of national and universal significance, and gave to the world the eternal book of books. It goes on, we extend our hand to all neighboring states and their people in an offer of peace and good neighborliness, and appeal to them to establish bonds of cooperation and mutual help within the sovereign Jewish people settled in its own land. Unquote. If you will turn with me, I'm going to begin with the New American Standard, but I'm going to switch shortly thereafter to a different version. Turn with me, please, to Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. I'll go ahead reading from the New American Standard first. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. The King James Version, the standby, for all of us, I think, that are old enough to have memorized it in verses in Sunday school, somehow prefer it. King James Version says from the same verse, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. I like the way that the New Living Translation has recorded this, because I think it is probably the closest to what the Hebrew had intended. So reading from the New Living Translation, I'm going to stick with this for the rest of this series. Verse 1 of chapter 3, then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. In this verse, you have Hosea being commanded to love his wife, even though she is an adulteress, even though she is unfaithful, even though she is no longer in the home, and love her in the same way that God loves his people, even though they chase after, even though they have relationships with, even though they love and worship other gods. So God himself is saying that the human institution divinely inspired of covenant marriage has a bond and a similarity and a parallel in God's love for his people. This is a love story. as in any good love story, there is the attraction, there is the infatuation, and then it goes deeper into a relationship. And then there's times, and there's troubles, and there's tribulations. But in the end, it has a happy ending. So it is with this story. But in the middle are some of the worst events that have ever happened within the human race. And it is a love story for a large part, for most of the time, until near the end, gone horribly wrong. But let's go back to the beginning. I'm going to turn to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All of the families on earth will be blessed through you." Unquote. Here we are on the edge of a precipice. In all of history, no nation, no race, no people, or any animal species has ever been hunted and hounded and molested and betrayed and murdered and persecuted like the Jews. For over the last, in particular, 1900 years, Israel has been a spectacle of suffering and shame and agony. In fact, I am a Christian minister. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with every cell in my body. I believe that he is the Messiah of Israel. And I love him with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my mind, with all of my strength. And as such, I am to love his Christian church. And I do. But the Christian church, the official Christian church, has been more to blame for such bloodshed and has been the leading influence of nations to hate to such an extent that the Holocaust was almost inevitable just based upon the church's history and example. It reminds me of what Jeremiah forewarned Israel in Jeremiah 50, verses 4 to 7. God said, "In the coming days, says the Lord, the people of Israel will return home together with the people of Judah. They will come weeping and seeking the Lord their God. They will ask the way to Jerusalem, and they will start back home again. They will bind themselves to the Lord with an eternal covenant that will never be broken. My people have been lost sheep," he says. "Their shepherds have led them astray and turned them loose in the mountains. They have lost their way and can't remember how to get back to the sheepfold. All who found them devoured them. Their enemies said, 'We did nothing wrong in attacking them, for they sinned against the Lord, their true place of rest and the hope of their ancestors.'" What Jeremiah said is that people who believe in the Lord, who think that they are serving the Lord, will attack the Jews and sin against them and devour them as enemies. Very close to the beginning, it started in the year 380. St. Gregory refers to the Jews as murderers of the Lord, assassins of the prophets, rebels and detestors of God, companions of the devil, race of vipers and farmers, darkeners of the mind, Pharisaic leaven, Sanhedrin of demons, accursed, detested, enemies of all that is beautiful. It didn't stop there. Down through the centuries, the same theme gathered strength. In 1096, massacres of Jews took place in the First Crusade, destroying entire Jewish communities in Mantes and Speyer and Worms and Cologne and other Central European cities. The Jewish Chronicle reports the enemy stripped them naked, dragged them off, granting quarter to none, save those few who accepted baptism. The number of the slain in 2 days were 800 in the land that would eventually be occupied by the Nazis and those that tried to appease them. The evidence is overwhelming. In 1320, a Christian chronicle records the shepherds laid siege to all the Jews who had come from all sides to take refuge. The Jews defended themselves heroically, but their resistance served no purpose, for the shepherds slaughtered a great number of the besieged Jews by smoke and by fire. The Jews, realizing that they could not escape, preferred to kill themselves. They chose one of their number, and this man put some 500 of them to death with their consent. He then descended from the castle tower, and with a few Jewish children who still remained alive, they killed him by quartering. They spared the children whom they made Catholics by baptism. This isn't isolated, and it isn't just Catholicism. We today, in the 21st century, we Christians point to the Arabs and the Muslims and their hate for Israel and their hate for the Jew and for their hate of that state. And insofar as we point the fingers at them, we are astoundingly blind and deaf and dumb to our own hypocrisy. Because it wasn't just Catholicism, and it just wasn't those that followed the Pope and believed in the idolatrous worship of the Roman Catholic Church or of the Eastern Church. It was also the Protestants. Martin Luther. If Martin Luther is anything, he is deemed to be the father and the organizer of all of the descendant Protestant denominations. in 1543. He wrote in a book called On the Jews and Their Lies, he called Jews miserable and accursed people, so it became apparent that they are a defiled bride, yes, an incorrigible whore, and the evil slut with whom God has even had to strangle, scuffle, and fight. The Jews seven times are more unworthy to be God's people than the Gentiles are. He goes on, in case that isn't enough. Therefore, be on your guard against the Jews, knowing that wherever they have their synagogues, nothing is found but a den of thieves. They cannot refrain from nonsensical, insane boasting that they are God's people. And then referring to the Jewish hope to regain their promised land. Writing from 1543, he said, they still hope to return there again, referring to their land. But they have no such promise with which they could console themselves other than what they raise, a false imagination smuggles into Scripture. Unquote. He was wrong. He was deadly wrong. He went on to say, for the Jews, our exiles, should really have nothing, and whatever they have must surely be our own property. In one vindictive, hateful paragraph that I think that in the annals of human history, there's never been such poison, such hate, has ever been recorded in the interest of any cause, for good or for evil, let alone committed in the name of the cause of Christ. Martin Luther wrote, that is what I had in mind when I said earlier that next to the devil, a Christian has no more bitter and galling foe than a Jew. There is no other to whom we accord as many benefactions and whom we suffer as much as we do from these base children of the devil, this brood of vipers. Now let me commend these Jews sincerely to whoever feels the desire to shelter and feed them, to honor them, to be fleeced, robbed, plundered, defamed, vilified, and cursed by them, and to suffer every evil at their hands. These venomous serpents and devil's children, who are the most vehement enemies of Christ our Lord and all of us, and if that is not enough, let him stuff them into his mouth or crawl into their behind and worship his holy object. Shameful. We beat our breasts and we look back on the Nazi Holocaust, 6 million Jewish dead, and we say, I wouldn't do that. I'm not the children of those people. There's no part of me that could take part in that, but that's wrong. If we call ourselves Christians as part of the church, we have been partly responsible and accountable. In Zechariah chapter 1, verses 2-6, the Bible records, I, the Lord, was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, say to the people, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Don't be like your ancestors who would not listen or pay attention when the earlier prophets said to them, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies say, turn from your evil ways and stop all your evil practice. He goes on to say, where are your ancestors now? They and the prophets are long dead, but everything I said through my servants the prophets happened to your ancestors just as I said. As a result, they repented and said, we have received what we deserved from the Lord of Heaven's armies. He has done what he said he would do. What did God say that he would do? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. You will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. The words of the Lord through the mouth of Moses. And then Moses, on behalf of God, made the following proclamation. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and to possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, if you do this, I will bless you. If you do not do as I tell you, I will curse you. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20, 21 and 22, it said, but you have been unfaithful to me, you people of Israel. You have been like a faithless wife who leaves her husband. I, the Lord, have spoken. Voices are heard high on windswept mountains and weeping and pleading of Israel's people, for they have chosen crooked paths and they have forgotten the Lord their God. My wayward children, says the Lord, come back to me and I will heal your wayward hearts. So how does God feel about this? Does he want his bride to come back? Is he interested in the restoration of his marriage with Israel? Has he transferred all of his affection entirely and only to the Christian church? Let's have a look. In Lamentation chapter 3, verse 31 to 33, the prophet Jeremiah recorded, "For no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. For he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them to sorrow." One of the greatest tragedies of not only the Jewish race, but of the Christian church, is that it completely misunderstood or intentionally disobeyed God's demanded method for dealing with marriage and divorce and remarriage in our societies in the same way that he was disobeyed and his example was not followed in the love for his wayward wife, God's wayward wife, Israel. He commanded Hosea to act as a type that even though she was an adulteress, even though she was unfaithful, even though she was disobeying his rules and leaving his bed and being unfaithful, that he was to love Gomer, his wife, and to redeem her from the consequences of her sin. And in the same way, God would love his people Israel and redeem them as he had promised. Instead of following doctrines of demons, Christian leaders would have been far better off to have followed the direct instructions and the direct teaching given by the Apostle Paul. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 11, Paul deals specifically with how Christians are to treat the Jews. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. Paul says that Israel can be grafted back into the tree, and the scriptures say that Israel will be grafted back into the tree. Going back to Hosea, to repeat the verse, "Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover." This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. God loves Israel. They are still his chosen people. We, as Gentiles, are simply grafted into the root. God does not want you to be infatuated with Jewish history, infatuated with Jewish tradition, infatuated with Jewish heresies. So many people think that it is more Christian to be Jewish than what it is to be Christian. No, two distinct different things. We are grafted into the tree. We are adopted sons of Abraham because we believe Christ and because he redeems us. But the nation Israel, the people Israel, still have promises that have not yet been fulfilled, but will be. We read from Deuteronomy 30 earlier. He said that things would happen. This was long before the Jews were dispersed to Babylon, long before the history of the Jews in their own homeland was even recorded. While they were still out in the desert, Moses said this. He gave words to the principles of God. He said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 to the first part of verse 5, "In the future, when you experience all these blessings and curses I have listed for you, and when you are living amongst the nations to which the Lord your God will exile you, take to heart all these instructions. If at that time you and your children return to the Lord your God, and if you obey with all your heart and all your soul and all your commands what I have given you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortune. He will have mercy on you and gather you back from all the nations where he has scattered you. Even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess the land again." That's a promise. That will also be recorded in history at some time in the future. That is yet to be entirely fulfilled. But after almost 2,000 years of being dispersed all over the world and hunted and baited and tortured and murdered and slandered and stolen from and besieged and persecuted, Israel is back home. They have not yet turned to the Lord their God, but they will. I would like to end with, for this first part, the words of our Lord talking entirely about this in Matthew chapter 23, verses 36 to 39. God the Son said in verse 36, "I tell you the truth, this judgment will fall on this very generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks underneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, 'Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" In Luke 21, 20 to 24, Jesus said, "And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Those in Jerusalem must get out, and those out in the country should not return to the city. For those will be days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of the scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days, for there will be disaster in the land and great anger against this people. They will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. Ever since May the 14th, 1948, the period of the Gentiles has been coming to an end. The page is being turned. Another book is being opened, and may the Lord have mercy upon us. Next week in part 2 of Love Story, we'll look at what many say that the Bible predicts will happen next. But first we'll go into what went wrong and why, and more importantly, is where does the history of the world go from here, and what part do you intend to play in it? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a covenant-keeping God and that you stand for the restoration of your relationship with us and with your people. Thank you for your word. Be with us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you've been blessed and encouraged by the Word of God today, shared by our fellowship. We invite you to visit www.theologicalfoundations.com and www.marriagedivorce.com to listen to other Spirit of Hosea sermons and to have free access to a wealth of teaching and materials from various pastors, teachers, and authors in the body of Christ. This ministry is maintained entirely by your ongoing prayers and generous financial support. We thank you for listening and trust that you will draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is John Kester saying goodbye for now, and may God bless you.